Hello, friend. I'm Ron Jones of Something Good Radio, and I'd like to wish you and your family a joyful Christmas season. Before I share today's message, I just want to let you know that every penny Something Good uses to sustain itself comes from listeners like you. Our only source of ministry revenue is what God does through you. Your gifts keep the broadcast airing all year round on radio and online, and we continue to see people come to faith in Christ as a result. All of us here at Something Good Radio understand how difficult the past few years have been for so many people. And that's why I want to invite you to continue helping me share the good news of Jesus Christ with as many people as we can. So please pray for us when you think about it, and prayerfully consider sending a special year-end tax-deductible gift to Something Good Radio by December 31st. You know, it's during times of adversity in this life when people begin to seek answers about the next life. Many will be doing that for the first time in the next few days and weeks. And that's why I'm asking for your help, because I want to be there to help answer those questions with biblical truth, both now and in the years ahead. Thank you for listening, and please know how grateful I am for your prayers and financial support.
Some are absent, others are violent. Some try, but fail all too often. But there's one Father who never fails. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, it's no secret that America has a fatherhood problem, one that often leads to a host of other societal issues. But Ron has some good news for us today. God has promised to be a father to the fatherless. He's a good father, a perfect father, and best of all, an everlasting father. Stay with us now as Ron moves ahead in his teaching series, Knowing God by His Christmas Names. Online, you'll find us at somethinggoodradio.org, where you can listen on demand on your schedule. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Now, from Crossway Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, where he serves as lead pastor, here's Ron with today's Something Good Radio message, Everlasting Father.
Well, we have been getting to know God by His Christmas names. A study of the names of God throughout the Bible is immensely meaningful, but especially His Christmas names. We started with this prophecy found in the book of Isaiah, which was written nearly 700 to 800 years before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. So far, we have learned that His name is Wonderful Counselor. We said that had to do with His wisdom. Mighty God, that this has to do with His power. But today, Isaiah's prophecy goes on to say, His name shall be called Everlasting Father. I see this as having to do with how He relates to us. Somebody said to me this week, what's the next name we're looking at, Pastor? And I said, well, Everlasting Father. And they said, oh, that's an easy one. That's an easy one. I beg to differ. After studying this name, Everlasting Father, well, the name takes us into the deep end of theology before it becomes practical and meaningful to us at Christmas. The name also clashes with our present culture. I don't want to spoil anybody's Christmas celebration, but, you know, I never want to open up God's Word and teach God's Word and sound like I'm tone deaf to what's going on in our culture, but I almost assume that somebody might hear the name Everlasting Father and say, oh, but Pastor, in the spirit of inclusiveness, in the spirit of diversity, can we not also call Him our Everlasting Mother? And the short answer is no. And there are many reasons why, but let me just explain theologically why. God reveals Himself in the Scripture to His friends through the male gender. He is our Heavenly Father. Jesus even taught us to pray to our Father who art in heaven. I remember years ago,
the seminary where I earned my doctoral degree, there was a time when there was somebody on the faculty who prayed to our mother who art in heaven. That person is no longer on the faculty of that seminary. But that was a time when the seminary was not, let's say, biblical and conservative in its orientation. Now, does the fact that the Bible teaches us and Jesus teaches us to pray to our Father who art in heaven, does this mean God is misogynist? Does he hate women? No, that's a ridiculous notion, especially given that he created us in his image, the Bible says, male and female. And he did so such that men are and women are created in his image equally. But then someone might ask, does the fatherhood of God merely represent the cultural biases of the time in which the Bible was written? Do we need to update the Bible in a way that reflects not a patriarchal system, but egalitarianism? And in a way that embraces today's sudden belief, and that's what I call it in terms of history, it's the sudden belief in gender fluidity. Well, the absurdity of that idea reflects a significant misunderstanding, if not an intentional neglect of history, biology, and theology. And I will leave the discussion about history and biology for another time, but my role as a pastor is to help us understand this name, Everlasting Father, theologically. The Bible's creation story reaches an apex in the creation of human beings. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, as I already alluded to, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Now, despite the strong cultural pressures to think otherwise, there is no reason for us, historically, biologically, and certainly theologically, to depart from a binary understanding of our humanity, male and female. Besides, when it comes to gender in the Bible, theology mirrors biology. Let me say that again. When it comes to gender in the Bible, theology, our understanding of who God is and how he reveals himself to us and how he operates in this world, theology mirrors biology. And with as much sensitivity as I can, let me explain what I mean. Just as the male gender is anatomically built to initiate sexual intercourse, so the female body, as God created it, is anatomically built to receive. And so, theologically, grace, hear me on this, grace is God's male initiation. And faith is female response. Now, the first time I heard this insightful theological observation being made, I heard it from Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, the famous missionary who was slain in South America. Elizabeth went on to point out how the Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith," Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Because God initiates a relationship with us by his grace, by his generous and loving disposition, therefore he presents himself as an everlasting father, not an everlasting mother. Thus I say, don't mess with gender. You've heard me say, don't mess with marriage, because when we mess with marriage, there are all kinds of theological and gospel implications to that. Well, don't mess with gender, because when we mess with gender in the spirit of inclusiveness and diversity, we mess with more than just our biology and our identity. We mess with the meaning of salvation. For by grace, God's initiation toward us, and through faith, our female response, you have been saved. We also mess with Christmas as God intended to communicate it to us. He is our everlasting Father. Because in the understanding of gender, all the way back to Genesis, father and male is initiation. And make no mistake about it, at Christmas time, he left heaven and came to earth. He initiated the relationship. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson says he moved into the neighborhood. He initiated a relationship with you and with me at Christmas time. This is why he is our everlasting Father, and we dare not mess with that. Now, the name Everlasting Father also presents another theological quandary, and I'm just kind of getting some cultural and theological things out of the way before we get immensely practical about what this name means to us at Christmas time and how it makes Christmas even more meaningful. Another quandary that it presents, another question is, how is Jesus, in Isaiah's prophecy, both a son and an everlasting father? Remember, the prophecy says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Everlasting Father. How is Jesus, whom this prophecy is about, the Messiah, both a son and a father? Is Isaiah confused, or must we clarify his understanding? Well, let's choose the latter. One way to clarify any confusion is to see that Isaiah is not blending notions of the promised Messiah with the first person of the Holy Trinity, namely God the Father. I don't think Isaiah had the Trinity in mind in any way, shape, or form here. Secondarily, as New Testament believers, we understand the full expression and revelation of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all the orthodox theology around the Trinity. We understand that, and we kind of back that into Isaiah's prophecy. But Isaiah merely points us to the Messiah's character and to his relationship to us, not the Messiah's role within the Godhead. In other words, I think what he's saying by calling him Everlasting Father is that this child will grow up and relate to us. He'll relate to us in a fatherly manner, which we'll discuss a little bit later. But we want to be careful and respectful around the whole theology of the Trinity, and certainly not call the Son the same as the Father or the Holy Spirit. Remember when we were talking about Wonderful Counselor, I said it reminds us of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Well, likewise, Everlasting Father reminds us of God the Father, but this is a Son who was given to us. And so secondarily in our understanding of this prophecy are some allusions to the Holy Trinity. And we just need to acknowledge that and be careful with that, making sure we don't slide into some early church heresies around the understanding of the Holy Trinity.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, so don't go away. Need prayer today? Visit somethinggoodradio.org to share your request, and our ministry team will be happy to join you in prayer. Use the Explore feature right at the top of the homepage. Then tell us how we can pray for you. While you're there, visit our digital library, where you'll find more than 500 hours of video and audio teaching from Dr. Ron Jones. Search the streaming library by scripture or topic. Again, that web address is somethinggoodradio.org. Even the most well-meaning fathers will sometimes fall short. And one of the reasons Jesus came is to bridge that gap, to show us what a perfect father looks like. Here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message, Everlasting Father.
That said, let's talk about our Everlasting Father. Let's emphasize the Father in this name. And let's explore the realities of this name and the deep meaning it has for us at Christmas. To say his name shall be called Everlasting Father suggests that when this promised child grows up, he will relate to us in a fatherly manner. In other words, we might call him the fatherly son. I wrote that down this week. He's a fatherly son to us. Now, there is no term of endearment that evokes more emotion in us at any time of the year, but perhaps more so at Christmas time than the term father. When we say or think the word father, we immediately associate it with all kinds of memories and images of our own earthly father. Sometimes those memories are positive, sometimes they are negative. Because there are no perfect earthly fathers, even at best, our memories and even our present experiences with our earthly father, well, they're mixed. And maybe this Christmas you feel a sense of loss because your earthly father is no longer with you. Or maybe your deep longings for a good father have gone unmet. And so the idea of an everlasting father initially is not a positive thing for you. You're struggling with some emotions there. Furthermore, did you know that across America today, approximately 18.3 million children will experience Christmas without a father in the home? That is one in four children in America are fatherless. And those are recent, you know, statistics. Sadly, this makes America having the highest rate of children living in single-parent households of any nation in the world. Fatherlessness, friends, in America has become an urgent social crisis and really is the source pool of many, many struggles and difficulties that we have in our culture today. However, Christmas brings good news of great joy. Didn't the angel say this? Good news of great joy. And part of that good news of great joy is that an everlasting father was born in Bethlehem. Let me say that again. An everlasting father, a child that was born, a son that was given to us, his name shall be called Everlasting Father, was born in Bethlehem. His name is Jesus, and he came to save his people from their sins, the angel tells us. But he also promises to be a father to the fatherless. You might want to write down Psalm chapter 68 and verse 6. All of that to say that Jesus is more than everything you ever dreamed a father could be. And he is also everything you ever wanted from your earthly father. What do you expect a good, good father, not to mention an everlasting father, to do? Well, first of all, our everlasting father provides for his children. Wouldn't that be a place to start? A father is a provider. He provides for his kids. Now, Santa asks, what do you want for Christmas, right? Almost inviting us to self-indulge. What do you want? Oh, my list of wants are like this. But Jesus, our everlasting Father, asks us, what do you need? And there's a world of difference between our wants and our needs and our greeds, right? Now, sometimes a good father doesn't give his child everything that he or she wants or, you know, wants to indulge himself in. But our everlasting Father provides for his children. The Apostle Paul reminded the Philippians, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You know, it's one thing to say, I'll provide for you, but I don't have the means to provide. But our everlasting Father has more than enough means. He supplies every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. What that says to me is that our everlasting Father has a supply chain that never runs out. He has warehouses packed with just what you need this Christmas. And out of the abundance of that supply, he provides for his children, as any good father would do. Number two, our everlasting Father also protects his children. We only need to look back into the Christmas story and into Matthew's account for a reminder here. You might remember that an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and warned him of Herod's murderous intent. Matthew 2 and verse 13, "Rise," the angel said, "take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." This is that part of Christmas that we don't really want to read with our, you know, smallest of kids around the Christmas tree. The Holocaust that took place when Herod, this jealous king, was threatened by news that a king had been born in Bethlehem, and he went on to murder every child under the age of two. I call it the dark side of Christmas. But the angel warned Joseph. And Joseph, who stepped into that earthly role as a father to Jesus, protected them. I picture him waking, you know, Mary and baby Jesus up in the middle of the night saying, "We gotta go." And they did. Never doubt the everlasting Father's ability or his desire to protect you, child of God. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." So our everlasting Father, he provides for his children. He protects his children, as any good father would do. And thirdly, we might say that our everlasting Father prays for his children. Consider the intercessory prayer ministry of Jesus, which we don't often talk about, but let's just start in his earthly ministry. He prayed for his disciples and us in John chapter 17. Are you familiar with that? I call it the real Lord's Prayer. There was a model prayer by which he taught his disciples to pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer. But John chapter 17 comes at the tail end of a section of scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse, the time when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room just hours before the crucifixion. And amidst the intimate conversation they had together and the teaching that Jesus did and the Passover meal that they enjoyed together, Jesus prayed for his disciples. And if you read that prayer, John chapter 17, carefully, he prayed for his disciples then and us.
We think of Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, even our friend, but he is also our everlasting Father who provides for us, protects us, and prays for us without ceasing. Thanks for being here for today's Something Good radio broadcast with Dr. Ron Jones. All of Ron's messages can be heard on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. And now I'm pleased to welcome Ron to the studio to talk about his latest book, The Jesus Way to Pray. Ron, we continue to hear great things about your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, an intimate journey through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, "Lord, teach us to pray," as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much, Ron, for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org. or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099, or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
The fact that our everlasting God has always existed is part of what makes him God, and part of what makes him worthy of our worship this Christmas. If he was just another human being like you and me that had a beginning in Bethlehem and an ending on Mount Calvary, why worship him? But no, his name shall be called not just Father, but Everlasting Father.
That's tomorrow in part two of Dr. Ron Jones' message, Everlasting Father. Join us then for Something Good. For Ron and all of us here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis. Thanks for listening.